The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Today we turn our attention again to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, as we have been walking through together the supremacy of Christ. And we've been talking about that the supremacy of Christ means that He will set right all things again. That in the fall of mankind, in the Garden of Eden, that all things were put into subjection under to God and under God in sin. And that Christ came to not only make atonement, but to make all things right again. And we come to a message today in which we are going to be talking about the fear of death. Now, you may well know that in our culture today, many of the books, many of the music, many of the movies surround this central idea that people do not know what death really is. And they don't know how they will meet their end. As a matter of fact, there's a very famous line of a series of movies that y'all all know, or ones that I tend to favor a bit, in which one of the characters says, "Do you fear death?" And I think if we ask that question to the people that we meet every day, that many people would say, yes, they do fear death. And it may even be true within the life of the heart and the life of the believer that we fear death. But I think a fear of death comes from a misunderstanding of what death really is. Death is not the end of all things. Death is just simply a transformation between this temporal life and the eternal life. And that death is not one of those things that it's like a video game, that it's game over, game up, all's done. No, it is, in fact, the very beginning of all eternity. And so we need to understand that death is not a natural part of life. Forrest Gump was not right. Forrest Gump's mother was not right. Death is not just a natural part of living. Death is an unnatural thing. But it is something that has been conquered by the cross of Jesus. That Christ, in His death, has liberated all of those who are found within the blood of Christ, within the family of God. He has liberated us from death. Now, I don't mean that we will not die. Short of the Lord returning, every last person in this room, every last person within the sound of my voice will die. That's just a certainty. It will happen unless Christ returns, and then I pray that we'll be caught up in the air as Thessalonians teaches us. But if we are, if Christ does not return and we come to our final breath, we will die. But that death is not something that we need to be afraid of. Actually, the world and those who broker in death are constantly playing upon a fear of death so that they may gain a benefit, that they may gain some sort of advantage in this world. And we as God's people need to understand that because Christ died on the cross, we have been liberated from death, and we're not only liberated from physical death, we're liberated from the condemnation comes to all of those who are outside of Christ. And so we need to understand that those who would try to wield the power of death actually are not anything other than a janitor, a custodian of this world. And so we're going to be talking about those concepts today. Now, as we go through our time today, we're going to consider basically three points. The first one is this, that because Christ experienced death, He knows what all human beings face. That Christ understands personally exactly what it is that we face every day. He understands the fear of death that we as human beings have. But we can take comfort in the fact that because Christ has died, He knows what we're going through. Number two, because Christ experienced death, Satan is only a custodian of this world and not the Lord. Satan is not the Lord of this world. Satan is a janitor. Now, I want to say that again. Satan is a janitor. And nobody is afraid of a janitor, right? Christ is Lord. And because he's experienced death in his lordship, Satan is nothing more than just a janitor, custodian. Then number three, because Christ experienced death, we do not have to live in fear. You don't have to live in fear and death. You don't have to dread that day when you will draw your final breath. As a matter of fact, as we grow in Christ, as we're conformed into the image of Christ, as we see Christ being made evident in our lives day in and day out, I think there comes a point in time when the child of God begins to welcome and embrace death, because we know, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there's this idea that in Christ we don't have to fear death. All of this comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the writer of Hebrews in verse 14 says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Much of the world is enslaved. Much of the world is in bondage, not only to sin and to depravity, but the fear of the consequences of that sin and of that depravity. Isn't it interesting, as we think on that idea, that even though people deny the concept or the thought, the teaching, doctrine of total depravity, everybody knows, at least in some measure, that they're going to have to give an account for all the things that they have done, right? You talk to most people on the streets and ask them about standing before God, and they realize as they stand before God that they'll have to give an account for the things that they've done. Now, they think that they'll get out of that accounting, or that they'll be forgiven for their transgressions by all kinds of other means other than Christ. But there are very few people in this world today who will deny that they have to stand before God or stand before something and give an account of their life. But the world knows that when most people have this idea and understand that there is an accounting, there is a reckoning at the end of this life, that they can use that to manipulate or use that to gain power over people who really do not understand what death holds. That should not be the case for the Christian. In very practical terms, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as I am watching TV and a commercial comes on for the end of the world being perpetrated by aliens, I ought to know that the end of the world is not going to come at the hands of aliens, right? Or as we see society being destroyed by zombies, I, as a Christian, I ought to know that that is simply not true. And that the cataclysmic events of this meteor or that planet smashing into Earth, as a Christian, I ought to know and understand that those things are just a figment of men's imaginations. That this world will not come to an end in those kinds of ways. This world will come to an end at the hand of God, as He brings judgment upon sin and depravity, and as He makes all things new. And that without Christ, I certainly have no hope. But in Christ, I have been granted not only the forgiveness of my sins and freedom from condemnation, but I have been granted liberty, that I can live this life without the fear of death. We turn to our first point this morning, our first thought, as we consider that and find that it's because of Christ. Christ's death is what has given me this liberty, is what has given me this freedom. And as I think on that, as I think on Christ's death, I sometimes wonder if Christ really understands what it is that I'm going through. Does Christ really understand why I'm afraid of death? Maybe Christ doesn't realize that I have an illness and that this illness is probably going to kill me. Maybe Christ doesn't realize that I lived my life at one time in such sin and depravity that the consequences of that sin and depravity ultimately will kill me. Maybe Christ doesn't understand that I worry about the things in life and that that worry causes my blood pressure to get up real high and that's going to kill me. So does Christ really understand what I'm facing day in and day out and the things that I'm afraid will kill me? Well, actually, the answer to that question is yes, Christ does know. Christ understands exactly what you're facing. Christ understands all of those things that we as human beings face every day. And He understands that because of His death. Our text says He Himself partook of the same things. And as the writer of Hebrews is writing, as he's writing to these Jewish Christians, as he's encouraging them not to give up, to press on and to move on and not to go back to the old ways, he tells us in verse 14 that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, well, what children? What children share in flesh and blood? Is it just that we as human beings, as we're born into this earthly world, we're flesh and blood? Or are we sharing that earth, that flesh and blood with somebody else? And the reality is, from this text, that it is we are sharing, as children of God, with Christ, flesh and blood. As you go back and read up just a little bit from there, what we've studied previously, we see that Christ came in the flesh. That Christ, the one who sanctifies, and the ones who are sanctified, that is us, all have one origin, that is God, and that is why He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Well, He calls us brothers because He has shared in flesh and blood just like us. You know, many of the religions of the world today worship deities that have never been flesh and blood. They may have prophets or leaders or messengers who have come who were human themselves and came and brought the message of the deity, but the deity himself has never engaged or never become flesh. The Greeks thought it was scandalous to think that one of their gods, one of their deities, would have taken on flesh. The Romans saw a deity taking on flesh as being a sign of weakness. And that carries over into our world today, where much of the so-called gods and deities that people worship have no flesh and bone. But I'm here to tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ was flesh and bone. He partook of the same flesh, the same bone, the same blood, the same exhaustion, the same conditions of life, the same cold, the same hungry, the same types of interactions with people that we have every day. So as we begin to say things like this, well, I just don't think Jesus understands. Be careful. He understands, and He understands perfectly the things that you are facing even right now in this moment. Our text says He partook of the same things. See, Jesus is a personal Savior. Jesus is one who can identify with the struggles that you face. Even in this moment, Jesus can identify, even with your mind slipping off and wondering about other things, things that you have to do this afternoon, things that you have to do tomorrow, things that you didn't do yesterday. Jesus understands that we are tempted to do those things, and yet, as the writer of Hebrews will say later, He was tempted in all points as we are, but never sinned. He understands what it means to struggle with life as we do. But He stands as a testimony of the victory that we can have over life in the gospel that He comes to preach, the gospel that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. It's because of His death He knows what we all face. In Romans chapter 8, we find the Apostle Paul saying this in conjunction with Christ taking on all things. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh," and I might add, by the law, "but according to the Spirit." You see, we see that Christ faced the law of God, and though Christ was perfect, He takes our condemnation. Did you know that? That Christ faced the law of God, and although He was found perfect according to God's law, He in His perfection takes our condemnation, those of us who have not lived by God's law. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Well, what was that? What is Paul saying when he says the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do this thing? Well, what was it couldn't do? It can't save us. The law will never save you. The law brings condemnation because we all have broken the law, right? Have we not all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Have we not all gone our own way and like sheep gone astray? Each one of us has gone to do the things that we want to do? Certainly so. And the reality is if we're seeking for a justified relationship, if we're seeking for right standing with God through the law, that'll never happen. It's the law weakened by the flesh, weakened by people like me and you who strive to do the right thing, but many times just don't do it. Right? God sent His only Son on the backdrop of this breaking of the law. Christ fulfilled the law, never broke the law ever at any point, or the spirit of the law ever at any point, and yet gave His life as a atoning sacrifice for those who will trust in Him. The reality is that we're not perfect, right? And the law shows us that we're not perfect. And because we're not perfect, we are condemned. But Christ, the perfect sacrifice, is not condemned, and He gives His righteousness, imputes His righteousness to each and every one of us who will trust in Him. Hebrews 9:27 puts it in a more graphic fashion. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, then after that comes the judgment." There's the reality that we will stand before God to give an account of our lives, both the good and the bad. But the reality of that statement is that when we stand before God, the only good that will count is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us by Christ Himself. Christ in His death faced the condemnation of the law that is due each and every one of us and takes that condemnation upon Himself and gives us His righteousness. But I also want us to understand that Christ faced the sin of mankind also. And though He was undefiled by that sin, He took that sin upon Himself. In this Romans passage, we find Paul saying, "By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh." Well, what is Paul saying when he says that? Well, the word "sending" there is a participle, that Christ had a nature of being sent. It wasn't just that Christ came to earth. It wasn't just that God sent Him to earth, but it was the very purpose, it was the very life, it was the very nature of Christ to come and redeem a people for God's possession. Christ came to this earth to save people just like you. Christ came, I guess in some essence you could say, Christ came for you. It's interesting that at different times in the hecticness of life, we misplace things, right? Have you ever misplaced something? Have you ever misplaced your keys? You ever misplaced your wallet? I hate to say it, but sometimes we even misplace our kids, right? Maybe that's intentional. I don't know. But do you understand when you have lost something, the sense of longing? When you've lost your keys, you want to find your keys pretty quick, don't you? If you've lost your wallet, you want to find it pretty quick. But certainly if you've lost your children, you want to find them too, right? Can you imagine the sense in which when God purposed to send His Son to this earth to live among men, to be born in the likeness of sinful flesh? Now, it doesn't say that He was sinful flesh. It says He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was that urgency in the Godhead, in a sense, to restore and find and bring back, recover, if you will, all those things that had been lost. And if we feel that way about our keys or our wallets or whatever, can you imagine the gravity of God bringing back to Himself the souls of sons and daughters who were lost, who are lost? You see, Christ came and lived among sinful men. Christ is still today living among sinful men. Not bodily as in the day when He walked upon the face of this earth, but with His Spirit is here, and His people are here, and Christ is represented by kingdom citizens here, and Christ therefore is still walking among people today, among sinful people, all with the purpose of redeeming God's children back unto God. And Christ, as He does that, though He was undefiled by sin, took our sin upon himself. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says this, "We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." God has laid upon Christ our sin. God has laid upon Christ our transgression, our iniquity, our rebellion, our hard-heartedness. The penalty for our sin was laid on Christ at the cross. Isaiah goes on to say, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." I don't think Isaiah is talking about the fact that, and I believe this is true, that as Christ was crucified, that he didn't cry out in pain or agony. But I think what Isaiah is really hitting at is that as he was being sacrificed for our sins, as our sin, our debt, our rebellion, our transgression, in some ways literally was being laid upon him on the cross, Christ never cried out in any form of opposition. He never said, "God, this is not fair." He never said, "I don't deserve this." He never said, "Why is this happening to me?" Because Christ has experienced death. He understands what all of us face. He understands the place where we feel rejected and alone. He understands when we feel things that are unfair. And yet, He gave us an example of facing that defilement, that sin, that depravity, and never being impure, never being defiled by any of it, but yet taking on all that sin that is our sin upon Himself, and never voiced any sentence of opposition, never complained, never griped, never said, "This is not fair." What does that tell us about how we're to live in this life? That we receive from God, from God's good hands, the things that He gives us, that we receive those things that are comfortable to us and those things that are not comfortable to us. And in the times and the seasons when we are facing difficulty, when we feel alone, when we feel that we are not being dealt with justly, we don't gripe and complain about it, but we take the example of Christ and trust that God is doing something in our lives. God sent Him, not just as an action, but as who Christ was. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh by dying on the cross. And because of that death on the cross, Christ knows exactly what you're facing right here, right now, in this moment. But Christ also faced unrighteousness too. It wasn't just that He faced sin. It wasn't just that He faced wickedness. He faced unrighteousness. He faced the failure to meet a standard, right? We all know what standards are. We know that there are standards imposed in our life every day. We know that I would bet that almost everybody in this room either has a clock or a watch, or you have a computer that tells you what time, or you have a Kindle that's got a little clock on it, or your phone, if nothing else. And I would bet if you don't have any of that other stuff, you've got a phone. Your phone has got a clock on it, right? Right? Would you all agree with that? Everybody's got a clock? Did you know that's a standard? That's a standard that's been imposed upon you? Right? And I can't just wake up and I'm supposed to be here at the church. I try to get here to the church around 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I can't just wake up and say, "Well, I don't think it's 8 o'clock. I think it's 3 a.m. and I'm going to sleep another 3 or 4 hours." I can't do that, right? 8 o'clock is 8 o'clock, whether it's at my house, your house, across town, wherever it is. 8 o'clock is 8 o'clock, is it not? That's a standard. And God has given us a standard in His Word and in the model of His Son, in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Every last one of us has failed to meet the standard. Christ faced that kind of unrighteousness in our world, in this fallen world. And though He is pure, He gives His righteousness to us. The reality of our life is this, that we're not righteous in and of ourselves. The old song says, "As a worm such as I," right? We have no hope of being righteous. We can't be righteous. It's just not in us. But Christ in His death, as He went to the cross and as He faced this unrighteous fallen world, as he was pure in the way he thought and the way he walked and the way he talked, as he was the living righteousness of God, Christ on the cross, as he died, gave that righteousness to us. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await Him," or who are eagerly awaiting Him. What does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says Christ will return a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him? It's the imputation of righteousness. That as He judges sin and depravity in this fallen world, He also calls out of this world those who have been granted righteousness in Him. Those who have been called out of this world by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Those who believe in the gospel message and those who trust in Jesus Christ. That when Christ returns to this earth to judge the living and the dead, we as God's people need not fear that. Amen? As a matter of fact, we ought to look forward to that. Now, how does that change your day? As you wake up in the morning looking for the return of Christ. Now, I don't mean go off and dig a hole in the ground and try to store up food or anything like that, because I promise you when Christ returns, the holes in the ground won't matter and the food won't make any difference. But shouldn't we wake up every day as if this might be our last day on earth? Shouldn't we live every day as if the very next breath we take will not be in this temporal world, but will be before a holy God giving an account for the things that we've done? Should we not be dying men, preaching to dying men the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought to be people who live moment by moment understanding that because Christ faced the unrighteousness of this world and in the death of His cross has given that righteousness to us, that it changes how we live every day, and that we are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ so that we might see Him face to face. You think Jesus doesn't know what you're facing today? Because Jesus experienced death. Because He Himself partook the same things that we face. He understands exactly what you face in every moment of every day. "To this dear surety's hand I will commit my cause. He answers and fulfills His Father's broken laws. Behold my soul at freedom set. My surety paid that dreadful debt." Christ knows what you face in every day. But I also want us to see this morning from our text that because Christ experienced death, Satan is only the custodian of this world and not the Lord. He is not the Lord of this world. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says here in verses 14 and 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Now I want to point out something to you here in this text. It says that He might destroy the one who has the power of death. It doesn't say punish. It doesn't say incarcerate. It doesn't say mitigate or minimize or minimalize or put up with or anything other than destroy. Now, if you wanted to do a word study, and I would certainly encourage you to do this, to go home, break out all your lexicons, break out your Strongs, break out every tool that you have, and go and look and see what that word destroy means, but I can tell you that it comes back almost every time, and it means to obliterate completely, to destroy, to remove off the face of the earth. Right? As kids, young men, what I used to love to do at this time of year is getting to be Christmas time, and we know that at Christmas time firecrackers come out, and as kids we used to take those firecrackers and we'd build little mud huts for army men and stuff. We were talking about army men the other night. We used to build little forts and things, little mud forts and stick fences and for our army men, and we would take firecrackers and we'd play demolition team with them. We'd light the firecrackers and blow up the little huts and things. Now, I'm not trying to give anybody any ideas, but that's what we used to do. And I can tell you that if you take a toy truck or you build a little fort or do something like that and stick a firecracker on it, a little black cat firecracker, and light it, then it will completely destroy whatever it is that you've put it in. Right? Have you ever experienced that? It's not that it just somehow makes it less. It destroys it. Christ, in His death on the cross, destroys the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, I don't want us to think that this is still future-leaning, that somehow one day Christ is going to come, and in His return, He's going to destroy the devil. No, He has destroyed him already. He has already gained victory over the devil. As a matter of fact, the word destroy is in the aorist tense, and so that would tell us that idea is a reality. It's something that's already happened. And so, as Christ died on the cross, He rendered Satan as a custodian of this world. Now, we know what custodians are, right? We know what janitors are. Janitors bring a little bit different idea. A janitor is somebody that just goes through and cleans up all the mess. But there's the idea of a custodian in which they take care of a facility, right? They change the light bulbs and they fix things that are broken, and they might sweep up and take out the trash or do other menial tasks that are required of them in a particular facility. But a custodian is not the owner. And if the owner of a building should decide that he no longer wants to own the building and wants to sell that building to somebody else, the custodian has nothing to say about it, right? I don't know of any executive board that has ever gone in and asked their custodian if it was okay for them to sell the property. They just sell it. And the custodian either goes with the property or finds another job. That's just the way it is. And yet, in our way of thinking as evangelicals and certain factions of evangelicalism that puts a lot of emphasis on spiritual things and demonic things, I'm fearful that in many ways we have promoted Satan from custodian to CEO of this world. And he just simply is not. Christ is Lord. Christ has won the victory. It was the cross of Christ and the death of Christ that put Satan to a destructive place. He's destroyed. He's gone. Now, I understand, and don't misunderstand me, that the effects of Satan, and Satan is still active in this world. I'm not saying that. But we as God's people, as those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, those who have been granted God's grace and the gift of God's Spirit through the gospel, through the cross, we do not have to fear the custodian. We must fear the Lord. Christ, as He experienced death, rendered Satan as nothing more than a custodian. We find a similar idea in Colossians chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And he says this, starting in verse 13, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him," in Christ. And so what we see here is that though we're guilty of sin, Christ has made us alive together through forgiveness. That as we talk about fear of death, and we see the preponderance of that all around us in the world. We see the movies that are playing upon the idea of death, and the music in our world plays upon the idea of death. And at times we can be fearful of death itself. We need to understand that we have been given forgiveness. That though we were guilty of our sin, in Christ we have been forgiven of that sin. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That were is past tense. That as a child of God, one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has been gifted with the Spirit of God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not a matter of that we are and we're going to be liberated. We have already been liberated. Satan no longer has dominion over us. Christ is the one who is our King. And so we need to understand that we cannot live in the sin of this world. We cannot continue on in committing sin. We must live in the righteousness of Christ and seek the conviction and the confession that the Holy Spirit brings when we do sin. But Christ has made us alive through forgiveness. He says, God made alive together us with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You've been made alive. You no longer have to walk in darkness. You no longer have to struggle with the things of this world that beset you. You can take every last one of those things to Christ. You can confess your sin before Him and trust in the power of Christ and His Spirit and be set free through the forgiveness of your trespasses in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find this: even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But we also see that though we were in danger of a legal penalty, Christ has canceled our debt. Did you know that every last person alive on the face of this planet, because they have sinned before a holy God, owe a legal debt? Did you know that? Many people want to make their sin just this kind of metaphysical or some of this theoretical thing. Yeah, I'm bad. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I've done this. But who cares? Well, let me tell you who cares. God cares. And you ought to care. As you stand before a holy God, you will have to give an account. That is a legal accounting. You have a debt you must pay for your sin. But praise be to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that debt has been paid. Even though we're in danger of a legal debt, a legal penalty, Christ has canceled that debt, our debt, through His cross. Our text says, through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That's Satan. It's identified as Satan in the text itself. And Satan's power of death is because he knows we're guilty of breaking God's law. And when we have broken that law, just like if we break a speed limit, we have to pay a penalty. When we break the law of God, we have to pay the penalty too. But Christ has canceled that debt by nailing it to His cross. Acts chapter 3 says this, Peter's preaching, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed to you," or for you rather. Do you hear what Peter says? "Repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Turn away from your sins. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And receive the cleansing that only Christ can offer you. Receive the cancellation of your debt that only Christ can give to you." Why is Satan only a custodian of this world and not the Lord? Because Christ has already paid the debt. Let me ask you this question. If you went out today and bought a new car, and you didn't have the money to pay for the car up front, you typically do what most everybody else does, is you take out a loan, right? Right? Isn't that what you do? Have you ever stopped to wonder who owns that car in that period of time while you've got the loan? I got bad news for you. You might say you own it, but you really don't. The bank does. And until you pay that very last note on that car, the bank will continue to own that note, own that car, until you pay it off. But when you pay off the car, who does it belong to then? Doesn't it belong to you? Do you see what I'm saying? See, we have a sin debt, and we're racking up that loan, and we really don't own ourselves as lost and sinful people. We are owned by Satan. We're owned by the prince of the power of this evil age. He holds the note. Now, he didn't make us any more than the bank makes the car, but because the bank owns the note or holds the note, they own the car, and because Satan holds the note on our sin, he owns us too. That's why we're enslaved to sin and depravity in Satan. But because Christ has died and offered us has paid the penalty, Christ comes and pays that note in full. And so when He pays the note, guess who owns us? Christ. Christ. We're no longer owned or in subjection to the evil one of this world or to his devices. We are under the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid our debt. We're no longer under Satan's power either. Because he's paid the debt, we don't have to go along with what this world says. Right? I don't know if you've ever been there. I have, where all those around you say, "Oh, come on, Rusty, you're just being an idealist." That's what they say in these later days. You're just being idealistic. When I was younger, they were saying, "Well, you're just being a party pooper. You just don't want to go do what we're doing." But now they tell me I'm idealistic. Rusty, that's too hard. It's too hard to preach the gospel in a way that people are confronted by their sin because then they're just going to run away. They won't stick around. It's too hard. You're idealistic. No, I'm not idealistic. I'm just trusting in the power of Christ. Why am I trusting in the power of Christ? Because He's paid my debt. My life is not my own. My ministry is not my own. My words are not my own. I pray that the intentions of my heart and the thoughts of my mind are not my own. They're Christ's. You see, as we think on that and understand that Christ is the one who has paid our debt, if Christ has in fact paid your debt, then you are no longer under the power of Satan. He is not Lord over you. He is just simply custodian of this world. And there is coming a day when God is going to sell the building. There's coming a day when God will make all things new, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where the old things will pass away. And there is coming a day when God is going to say, "I have sold it, I've gotten rid of it, and the custodian, you're gone too." Why would we ever be afraid of that? Because Christ has experienced death, Satan is just the custodian. "Come ye who bow to the sovereign grace, record Emmanuel's love. Join in a song of noble praise to Him who reigns above. Once in the gloomy grave He lay, but by His rising power He bore the gates of death away. Hail, mighty conqueror." Christ is Lord. Satan is a janitor. And because of all of this, my final thought this morning, and I will be brief, because Christ experienced death, we do not have to live in fear. You just don't. You do not have to live in fear. You don't have to live in fear of tomorrow. You don't have to live in fear of today. You don't have to live in fear of not having food or not having a house or not having this, that, or the other. You don't really even have to live in fear of those who might seek to do you bodily harm. Now, I'm not in any way saying that those things may not happen, for you may be hungry today. You may not have gas for your car today. You may walk out the doors and find that you've got 3 flat tires. Those things happen. I'm not saying that those things won't happen. I'm just saying you don't have to live in fear of those things happening. You see, for Christ suffered the same things as we, and that through His death He destroyed the power of the one who has death. And verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 2 says, "And deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Did you notice the first part of that? It says, "And to deliver all those." We're coming up on Christmas time. I mentioned that a minute ago. And we know that this time of the year, the Postal Service gets real busy, doesn't it? In delivering mail and packages and Christmas cards and all sorts of things. And if you were to buy something, a Christmas present for somebody, and you ordered it online, as so many of us do, and you sit there after you press your transaction button and it goes through and you get your confirmation, then you're waiting until the mailman shows up or UPS shows up to deliver your package, right? And when your package arrives, it's a glorious day, right? "Oh, my package made it! Hallelujah! Amen!" Right? I don't know about you, I have said that at times when packages showed up. It was delivered. Was there any doubt in your mind when the mailman brought that package to your house that your package was there? Was any doubt in your mind? Was there any fear that your package wouldn't make it once it got to your house? Of course not. When the package is delivered, it's a done deal, is it not? The text tells us that Christ has delivered all of those who were in lifelong slavery, subjection to the fear of death, under the fear of Satan, who is nothing more than a custodian. Christ has delivered them from that fear. He's delivered you, my friends, from the fear of death and the fear of Satan. John 14 tells us this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why is it that Jesus can say in John 14, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Peace I leave with you"? How is it that He can say that? He tells us, He says, "The Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all these things. He'll remind you of all these things. He'll confront you of all these things. He'll convict you of all these things. He'll give you confession of all these things. He will grant the faith and the belief and the trust that you need to trust in these things." Do you see that when the spirit of the old man is removed, the spirit of this fallen world, the sick and broken and depraved spirit that is in all of us as we're born into this world, as that spirit is replaced, is completely and utterly removed and replaced with the Spirit of Christ, that there is no reason to fear. It brings peace. It brings understanding. It brings joy. Because Christ experienced death, we do not have to live in fear. We have been delivered. All of us have been delivered from the power and the subject of that lifelong slavery to sin, to death, to judgment. It's a glorious day. The character, as I began our time this morning, said, "Do you fear death?" There are some responses in those movies where some said, "Well, I'll take my chances." There were some who gave no answer at all because they didn't fear death. And then there were some who said, "You have no idea." A pretty good cross-section of our world today. People who think that they can beat death by their own resources and taking their own chances. Some who say, "You have no idea how much I'm afraid of death," because they don't know what death brings. But there are some who don't even answer the question because they're not afraid of death. They're not afraid of death because the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered them from the power of death. And so you may ask me, "Rusty, how do I do this? How do I gain this freedom? How do I not be afraid of death? I live in mortal fear of death every day. What must I do?" Well, that's the wrong question. It's not about what you can do. I mentioned several weeks ago at this juncture that you could do all kinds of things. You could resolve to be a better person. You could resolve to try to walk with the Lord more closely. You could resolve to put your trust in Christ and alleviate the fear. But if it's just doing, it's no good. They didn't ask on the day of Pentecost, "What must we do?" They asked on the day of Pentecost, "What must we do to be saved?" And yes, though you may have walked with the Lord for many years, you still can be saved and liberated from the power of the fear of death, even today. And so the question is not, "What must I do?" The question is, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is actually very simple. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Only in the cross of Christ can you find liberation, deliverance from the fear of death. Only in the cross of Christ can you be moved from the power of the custodian to the power of Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Isaiah 45:22, "Look to me, all you nations, and be saved." Last time I checked, we're all in the nations, right? We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. We all need one to deliver us, for we can't deliver ourselves. We all need somebody that we can lean on in that time of fear. We all need somebody who is a sure anchor within the storm, and it's Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. see that because of his death, he understands what you're facing today. He understands the fear that you have. He understands that you are terrified and petrified and mortified by all these other things in life that you don't need to be. Look to Christ. He's been there. He knows what's going on. In his death, he took the punishment. He paid the penalty. He rendered Satan a janitor. Look to Christ. He gives us freedom and deliverance from the fear of death. Look to Christ. Romans chapter 8, we find this last thought. As Paul writes to the church, the believers in Rome, he says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." There's no need to be fearful. In Christ, you have been delivered from the power of death. The one who has the power of death, which is Satan. And you've been delivered. Christ has delivered all of those who for their life, their whole life, for lifelong, for year after year and day after day, lived in the fear of death. Christ has delivered them, has delivered you, can deliver you. But you must look to Christ. Do you fear death? Look to Christ. Only in Him can we be liberated from the power that besets us all. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for the day that You've given to us. And we thank You, Father, that the message has told us that Christ shared in flesh and blood, and He partook the same things that we face, that Christ died just like we do. We will. Father, we thank You that You've shown us that Christ knows, has experienced those fears and those concerns, Lord, that we face every day. We thank You, Father, that Christ paid the penalty for our sin in the death on His cross, Father, that He rendered the power of Satan just useless. He's a janitor and nothing more. We thank You, Father, that Christ, through His cross, has destroyed the power of death. And we thank You, Father, that He delivered us all from that power. Even though we may have lived the entirety of our life in the fear of death, Christ has delivered us from that fear. And Lord, we pray this morning for Your grace, that You would open our hearts to the reality of Your Word and the message this morning, that You would show us the power and the potency and the sovereignty of Christ. We pray, Father, for the grace to trust in Christ as we look to Him for the salvation of our souls. And we trust that Your Word is true and that by Your grace we have been saved through faith. Father, we praise You. We thank You. We glorify You. And we ask, Father, that You would move upon our hearts in this way. We love You, Father, and ask all these things in Your name. Amen.